Praise God. All right, as you're ready this morning, this is going to be my last message on this topic or series on love, and it's going to be redeeming love. I wanted to focus on redeeming love. It's something that I feel is very appropriate. We don't always focus on this aspect of love, but there's such great love stories in the Bible. I don't know about you, but as much as I make fun of the Hallmark Channel, there are times where I still get sucked into watching one of those sappy girl movies. And even though I'm like there at the beginning just because we made cookies or popcorn, about halfway through the second little turn of the whatever, I'm already hooked. I'm like, all right, I know she's going to walk away and then realize what she lost and then come back. Or him. They're always the same kind of plot, isn't it? But there's something about a romantic love story that even as a guy, I value it and I like it. But I believe the greatest love stories are in Scripture. I really do believe the greatest love stories and the themes are not new. Most of the great love stories that we see even in our current culture, they really have a plot that's taken from Scripture. Redemption is often at the core of the plot of these love stories. And one of my favorite love stories in Scripture is the story of Ruth and Boaz. How many of you are familiar with the story of Ruth and Boaz? It's a beautiful story, and I'm not going to read the entire book of Ruth, although we could probably do that in short time since there's only four chapters, and it's very, very short. Most people kind of skip right over it. You get to Judges, and then you go straight to the next big book. But stop. Stop and look at the book of Ruth and read the story and really soak it in. And as we get started, let me turn your attention to just Isaiah 43. This would be what I would say is my key scripture for today. So Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Verse 1 of this chapter starts off with says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, O Israel, who formed you, O Israel." Look at this next little chunk. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you or summoned you by name. You're mine. You are mine." You know that this morning? You are God's, and you've been called by name. He wants to redeem each and every one of us. If He hasn't already redeemed you, if you're not aware of that, then this is your day. You need to know that you're redeemed. And we need to know what redeemed means, don't we? We really do. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, it goes on to say this. It says, "For your Maker is also your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of the whole earth." So our Redeemer is also God, the very God who created the heavens and the earth. He is like in a relationship that's like a husband and a wife. Same thing that the New Testament writers tapped into and said, you've got to love your wife as Christ loves the church. How many husbands can say amen to that? Laying your life down for them. That's what you've got to do. Lay your life down for your wife. And that's a theme in love stories, isn't it? It's a theme in love songs. I would die for you. I'm just like a horrible country song or something. I'm thinking of all those silly, everything I do it for you. I think that's in there, isn't there? I would die for you. That's in that song. Anyway, now I'm off on a whole tangent of love songs, truly, madly, deeply. That's another diseased one that gets in my head every now and then. But anyway, I look at all this. That's like, all right, that is a theme that's very real. We have a relationship that's tangible, like a husband and wife relationship with God who created us. And He calls Himself the Redeemer in this relationship. But what does that really mean? What does it mean that God is our Redeemer? I opened up service with this thanksgiving out of Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse. That's what He redeemed us from, the curse. He redeemed us from the bad stuff. So what is redemption? What is redemption? Well, redemption is this. I'm going to give you three basic principles of redemption, and then we're going to just talk for a couple minutes. A redeemer is defined in this way: someone who frees or delivers another one from difficulty, danger, or bondage. From difficulty or danger or bondage. Someone who frees or delivers another person from difficulty, danger, or bondage. And it's usually in this way: you pay a ransom price. And in the Old Testament, a redeemer functioned in three very specific ways. A redeemer in the Old Testament would do this: he would buy back land or property or enslaved people. So a redeemer in Old Testament would buy back land, property, or enslaved people. Why was this important? Because in Old Testament Israeli culture, Hebrew culture, you could, if you got into hock, so to speak, you owed too much, you could sell your kids. You could sell anything. You could sell your land. You could sell yourself into prison, basically, into indentured servitude. And then they had this system of either jubilee, every 50 years things went back, or you had this system, kinsman redeemer, who would come and they would basically foot the bill for you. They would get your kids back. They would get your house back. They'd get your property back. They would buy you out of your indentured servitude. How many of you would have loved to have a kinsman redeemer if you lived back then and your kids were sold, your wife was sold, you lost your family farm, so to speak? Wouldn't it be nice to have a rich uncle come and say, "Oh, don't worry, I got this. I'll pay for it." The next thing that this kinsman redeemer would do, he would be able to come in and he would buy back property that had been dedicated to God, or even settle a vow that you had made to the Lord for you. This is important because vows were very, very important in this culture. And if you made a commitment and your word was your bond, and then you found out that somehow that meant harm to you because you overgave or you over-sacrificed, you could have someone come in and they would actually pay that bill for you in God's eyes. That would be great. You'd be out of the curse. And then here's the third way that a redeemer in the Old Testament would work. If there was a wrongful death, if somebody in your family was murdered or something bad happened, this was kind of an insurance of some sort. This kinsman redeemer could act or serve as the blood avenger. They would have sanctuary cities that were set up all throughout their nation, and if that person made it to a sanctuary city, they would be safe at that moment. But in the meantime, if that kinsman redeemer knew who it was that did that wrongful deed, murdered someone, that person was the delegated authority to go and take that life, avenge the blood. That's the idea of a kinsman redeemer. It's pretty deep, isn't it? I am so glad that we don't have that part of the redeemer going on. So, I mean, it's pretty vicious. But now we come to the story of Ruth. Now, what is the story of Ruth? Think of this as a great love story. Oh, my gosh. And we will talk about this Redeemer, and we will emphasize why it's so important in our lives today. So, in the story of Ruth, it starts out with a Moabite. Who is the Moabite? It's Ruth. Who is a Moabite? They're not a Christian. They weren't a godly nation. But this family of Jewish people, during the time of the judges, experienced a famine. And they started to suffer, and because of their suffering and because of the famine, they had to look for some place to just have rescue, to do whatever. And so it drove them to a foreign place, to a place where they would have some food at least, but it was a mixed culture, and they didn't serve God there. And Naomi and her husband, they had a couple boys, and these boys fell in love with girls who didn't serve God. And they got married. And then because of some problems there, dad died. And then not just dad, but then boy number one died. And then boy number two died. And so you have this widowed mom, and she has two daughter-in-laws. Everybody's died. She's out of her own country. She's in a foreign land, and she's in a mixed culture. And so even her own God and worship isn't around her, and it's not familiar. Basically, if there was ever a chance for you or her to feel a curse, it would have been in those moments. I did the wrong thing. It brought me to the wrong place. I got involved with the wrong people, and I paid a higher price and a bigger cost than I ever thought I could have paid or would have wanted to pay. And now, how in the world will I ever get back to the promised land? How in the world would I ever be loved again or have anything good happen in my life again when I spit in the very face of God and did everything that I shouldn't do? I did that, and now I've been judged. It's very likely that's the way Naomi felt. She did all the wrong things and went all the wrong places and suffered all of the penalties for it. Probably justly so in her mind. I look at this and I think, wow, what a horrible, horrible place. Have you ever been in a place like that? Where what you've sown caught up with you and you've reaped it? Have you ever been in that place? I've been in that place before. Where I've sown things and then when I reap them, I'm going, why? Why? I should talk to myself, because you sowed it, and now you reap it. This is exactly where they're at. So what does she do? I don't know. What do you do in those moments? I usually eat ice cream. Boy, I would be eating a lot of ice cream if I was her. I'd be in the land. I'd be finding everything that I could find, that sweet cookies, ice cream, whatever. I'd be eating it, drowning my sorrows and all of that. That's no good, but that's not what she did. What she did was she said, I need to go back. I need to go back where God is. I need to go back where the blessing is. I need to go back where I was born, where I was raised, and all of those things that make me what I'm supposed to be. I need to go back to that place. But when she went back, she no longer referred to herself as the person that was so blessed. You know what she referred to herself as? Bitter. She says, I'm no longer Naomi. I'm Mara. I'm bitter. You ever met somebody that's had a hard life and become bitter? You know, it's sad, but I remember many times. As a minister, I've been across a chair or a desk from people or talking with somebody, and my heart breaks for them because I know that where they've been in their life, it's brought them to a place of just feeling completely judged and destroyed. Their own choices, their own rebellion, their own sinful negligence. They disregard Scripture. They don't listen to God for whatever reasons. For whatever reasons we all tend to use at times. But where they started out, that's not where they're at anymore, and now they're in some kind of judgment. And then they'll sit there and they'll just weep and they'll just cry. And what they're really saying is they're just saying, I'm bitter and I've been hurt and I don't know what to do. And you know, that's the funny thing that I hear in a lot of churches today. You know, have you ever talked to somebody that used to attend one church but they can't because they're hurt? I'm bitter. And I look at that and I think, why are we so bitter? Well, I can tell you, it's often because we don't do what God's told us to do. And we sow seeds, and then when we reap them, then we're mad at ourselves, and we're often mad at God, and we're definitely mad at someone else. We're just mad in general. In essence, we need to change our names at those moments to the same thing that Naomi said, just call me bitter. I'm not better, I'm bitter. But you know, God didn't leave her there. God did not leave her there. When she came home and she was in that bitter state, someone came with her. Ruth did. And when Ruth made this decision, do you remember the phrase, where you go, I'll go? And your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Ruth is the quintessential picture of friendship. She really is. Because she had no real reason to stay. There was nothing promised to her, but she stayed. And she followed. So she looks as this loyal friend, and she stands out as this great pillar of loyal friendship, and she told her mother-in-law, hey, my other sister, she can leave. My other sister-in-law, she can leave. She'll stay, find another husband here in her homeland, but I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to worship the God you worship. I'm going to be with you. So Ruth followed Naomi back to their hometown, and while they were there in their hometown, they came back. They owned nothing. They were basically penniless, had nothing as a resource to them. And so it was a custom that anybody that physically could in that culture, they could go into the fields and they would glean. Basically, they would allow you to panhandle and to beg. Have you ever been around somebody that's panhandling? We used to live in near Albuquerque, New Mexico, and it is the Mecca for panhandling. I'm telling you, you would come across people and they were bold. We would park in the grocery store parking lot and we'd be going into the grocery store. And if you couldn't walk faster than the people panhandling, you would be there forever because they would all gather around. Hey, man, what are you doing? And they'd just stay there. And if they saw you and you looked like you had a couple extra dollars, before you even got out of your car, they would surround the car. I'm telling you, some of that's a little freaky. It just is, and you're in your car, and you're going, I don't know. But, you know, it was actually allowed. They let them do that. They said, you guys can actually beg for money and get whatever you need so that your life can be sustained. And that's exactly what Ruth started to do. And God's providence was definitely evident because the place where she started to panhandle or beg for food was in nobody else's field but Boaz. And who is Boaz? Boaz was a relative of Naomi's former husband. That's pretty impressive. That meant that he was within the law of being someone who could potentially redeem whatever was lost in Ruth's life and now Naomi's life. God's providence was pretty amazing. Ruth didn't know this. Ruth didn't know this at all. She just knew that this was allowed. And so something special happened, and here's where I believe the love story starts. As Boaz is being a good and wealthy man, and he's looking over his fields during the time of harvest, he sees this probably young, beautiful lady, and she's gleaning. And often, she wasn't somebody that looked probably normal, so she would have most likely been highlighted and probably even a chance of being taken advantage of because of being a foreigner in a place like this and all of that. But you know what Boaz did? He saw her, he liked what he saw, and then he began to protect her. He actually said at the very beginning, I'm going to protect you. So he told the other workers, he says, just drop a little more food and stuff like that, and don't you harm her in any way. What else did he do? He began to provide for her. This is powerful. For no other reason than he saw something he liked, and he says, I'm going to protect her, and I'm going to start providing for her. That's powerful. It didn't stop there. She came home, and she told her mother-in-law, she goes, this is what happened. And she said, well, whose field? Oh, that field? You know who that is, don't you? That's your relative. You better dress up extra nice when you go and get some barley tomorrow. You know, you better be extra nice. You better start smiling. And you know, I imagine in my mind some kind of relationship that started with just a gentle attraction and care. It started to grow into a little bit more of a passion. You know what? This woman is something special about her. Why don't you come and eat with us? We're going to take our break over here. Why don't you just join us over here? I bet you there started to be more and more conversation. I bet you there began to be a little bit more. It's like a Beauty and the Beast. I love that scene. Now there's something there that wasn't there before. Do you know it? Do you guys remember that? And there could be something there that wasn't there before as they dance around and stuff. And I believe that's what's happening right here to Ruth and Boaz. He begins to see something in her that he didn't necessarily notice before. So then, mother-in-law Naomi says, there might be a chance that if you ask, he would serve as a kinsman redeemer. Now, there's two levels to this. He could have just simply pursed it, gave the money, been the purse for it, and paid to get them out of Hock and all the other stuff and buy whatever land that went to the people that they owed money to and things like that. He could have bought that back and they could have gone on with their life and maybe Ruth would have been able to find a husband and she would have had a dowry and all of that. That could have been plan A. But you know, I don't think Boaz was like that. He looked at her and said, if I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to marry you. That's what he was thinking. He says, I'm not letting someone else take you. I want you. And so Naomi encouraged Ruth, go ahead and ask. Ask in the traditional manner if he would cover you and protect you and be your kinsman redeemer. So she did. She took the risk. She sat at his feet and waited for him to cover her. And he did choose to cover her. And he said, in that moment, he said, I will be your redeemer. Officially, I will protect you. Officially, I will provide for you. And officially, I will take you back from the curse and I will give you your place of prominence and blessing. And then on top of that, He asked her to marry him. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. So the next step in the process was, he was a good Jew, and this was a legal thing. So he had to go to the city gates, and he had to get 10 elders, and he had to go actually to the first next of kin and give them the first right of refusal to see if they would be the kinsman redeemer. This was very important. It was a legal process. And so he went through this, and he asked if they wanted to be the kinsman redeemer. And the next of kin, with that actual right, said, no, I refuse. Now, who knows why he did? I would guess he probably did that because he didn't want to spend the money, and he didn't want to do that for her. Maybe because she was a foreigner. Maybe because he didn't really like Naomi's family. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say. But he couldn't do it, or he didn't want to. And so then the right was legally Boaz's, and Boaz then took it. And what happened? Well, he married her. He bought her back. And I look at this and I think that's so powerful. It's so powerful. Why? Because it's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for you and I. You know, it starts with just that sense of redeeming love is he sees something in us that no one else might see. I heard a story one time of a humpbacked man in the time of the Renaissance who was a servant in a house of royal people. And he came up to a young princess one time who was kind of flirting and into a relationship with someone else. And he came up, and he was obviously very, very nice to her. And she asked at one point, she said, why is it that you have a hunched back, a big hump on your back? And he said, oh, you don't want to know. And she said, no, I seriously do. And they developed enough of a friendship that he could let his guard down. And he began to say this to her. He said, well, if truth be told, before I was born, I was in heaven. And I believed that as I was in heaven, I was standing in line to be born. And I looked at the line next to me, a line of all these young ladies. And there was a young lady in that line, and she had an ugly hunched back. Her face was beautiful. Everything about her was beautiful, but she was deformed and she had this hunchback. So as we both progressed in our line, I just couldn't take that anymore. So as we got to the front of the line, I asked the Lord, dear Lord, please, as you bring us into this life, would you spare that young lady from this hunchback and please give it to me so that she wouldn't go through life with such a horrible deformity, teased and mocked because of it. And the Lord looked at me and he said, that's so sweet. If that's what you would desire, well, then yes. And so he said, well, thank you. And he was born with the hunchback. And she goes, well, that's just silly. And he goes, well, no, it's not. You were the girl in my dreams. And so she was so stricken by all of his sweetness and the way that he talked with her, she forgot the other beau, and her and that hunchback literally got married. And so I look at that and I think, you know, often the redemption starts with just a twinkle in your eye. God sees something in you and I that nobody else sees. And you know what? Even if you are in your ugliest phase of life, God will look at you and he will see something that no one else sees. I like that. Only God can do that. And here's the other reason why. Only God can do that because he's the only one with a legal right. Okay, so there's another aspect of the Redeemer that I like too. How many of you like the story of Robin Hood? I like the story of Robin Hood. I love it. Men in tights with bows and arrows? Come on. That sounded really weird. Just like, it's like, or horses and all kinds of, I just like it. All the swords and everything. And so, but what is so impressive about Robin Hood? I'll tell you what's impressive. There's an injustice that's going on. Someone in authority that's robbing and cheating people. And it's just not fair. The poor people are going without because they're so taxed and all this. And we need a savior. So who do they have? They have Robin Hood. And what is Robin Hood? He's the Prince of Thieves. And why is he the Prince of Thieves? He's the Prince of Thieves because he breaks the law to do what is good. He breaks the law to do what is good. What's difference between our Redeemer, our Heavenly Father, and Robin Hood? I'll tell you, he never broke the law to do what was good. See, there's something special about God as a Redeemer, and it's something that's in direct contrast to earthly Redeemers in most senses. You know, the ends don't justify the means. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean you throw rules out the window. You need to hear this. Why? Because redeeming love does not disrespect the way rules are, God's standards. So redeeming love doesn't spit in the face of God and claim to do good at the same time. Only Robin Hoods do that. Only Robin Hoods say, I'll break your rules so I can accomplish what I believe is good. I don't know where that idea came in, but I don't think God brought that idea into the world. I think Satan encourages that idea. Oh, love overcomes everything. Translation, disregard the rules right now and just love. It'll work out. It doesn't work out. Compromise always breeds worse junk in your life. Compromised love isn't good love. It's not redeeming love. How good of a love would it have been if Jesus said, I will redeem you, but his blood wasn't righteous and pure and acceptable before God? If Jesus Christ lived this life, but he sinned, had a little dabble on the side here or there with bad stuff, would his blood have been accepted? Would we still be able to enter the throne room? No, we wouldn't, because it required a perfect sacrifice. So in order for Jesus to redeem you and I, he had to abide by the rules. And I'll tell you this, if you want to love and redeem people, you can't disregard Scripture. You can't disregard the Holy Spirit. You have to love Jesus and love his word more than feelings of love. Because we're better than a Hallmark movie. It's funny, but Hallmark movies, they'll glorify, throw caution to the wind. It's just love is all that matters. I don't see that in Scripture. What I see is I see love and truth, where they say, like Boaz, I'm going to redeem you, but let's do this right. I'm going to go and I'm going to do everything legally. Boom, boom, boom. We're going to make it right. Boom. How would that translate today? Don't live together before you get married. That's stupid. It's stupid. Don't do it. Young people, don't. Haley, Bree. Paige, if she was in here. Well, I'm not worried about Paige. Basically, Paige and I would come get you. That's what we would do. We'll reinstitute the Kinsman Redeemer Avenger series. I'll tell you, it's so funny, but that's what it is. And I'll tell you, when we see revival, when redeeming love touches people's hearts, it's like I was talking to one pastor, and he said, this year, he said, new people started coming to our church, and they were living together. God's Spirit began to move on their hearts, and he said, and the pastor said, and you know what's so funny? He says, they all feel convicted. I never talked on marriage once, but now they have to get married. I said, why? Isn't that awesome? God is doing something. Yes, because when you want to love somebody with God's redemptive love, you don't disrespect his law and his rules. You love them, and you do it the right way, because that's a love that will last. That really is a love that lasts. So I think it's powerful to have a redemptive love like Boaz, but then it's not just that. Ha. Man, he didn't just redeem them. He also married her. Wow. So what does that mean? Well, I don't know about you, but part of the joy of my relationship with God is that it doesn't matter where I've been. It doesn't matter all the junk that I've done or those things. Once God's redeeming love has grabbed a hold of me and he's bought me out of all that junk, he marries me, so to speak, and gives me a brand new name and gives me brand new standing in the community. I'm a whole new creation because of him saying, I claim him, he's mine, and now you have all the rights and privileges, not just of being out of hock and out of debt, but now you are mine. Do you imagine what it was like for Ruth to come from obscurity, from death, death, and death, her husband, her brother-in-law, her father-in-law, and all of the famine and the junk in a foreign land, and follow a foreign a lady, a Gentile following a Jew back into a whole new culture, and then having to beg for everything, and then coming out of that, being redeemed from all of it, and then being married, and the very field where she was begging at, she now owns. I like redemptive love. I like redemptive love more than anything else because it's the only kind of love that says, hey, what you thought you could never do, you're not only going to do it, but you're going to do even more than that. So all of those disqualifiers that Ruth had, they all just flew out the window. Why? Because now she's a part of the family. She's the one that owns it all. And I love that. So for you and I, it's the same truth today. Redemptive love. And how do we do this with each other? I'll tell you how we do it with each other. You start by having that vital relationship with God personally. You let the redemptive love of God tap into your heart and capture your heart. Really relish that. Understand that fully. But then here's your job for other people. You need to see what no one else will see in someone else. You truly need to see what no one else will see in someone else. You have to have a twinkle in your eye. When you see someone that's lost and covered in sin, you would look at that person and say, but I see what's inside. I see what's really valuable. You don't look at all the debt and all the curse and all the junk. You look at what God values, that soul. And then you go out of your way and you protect that person, even if they're not protecting themselves. You give them shelter. You give them a covering. That's powerful. Sometimes your enemy will be the person that everyone else will poo-poo and say bad things. But if you're a believer and you believe in redemptive love, you'll stand up even for your enemies. You'll defend your enemies even if they never know about it. Isn't that powerful? I remember one time when I was at a job and everybody just didn't like me because I was the Christian. And even my boss, the manager, would just berate me in front of everybody and stuff. And I was just pleasant and nice and always said nice things back. And then when other workers, we would be at the dock or something, we'd be loading up our trucks and doing different things, and they would say bad stuff. If it ever came in an opportunity, I would stand up and I'd say, hey, you can't say that, man. Stop talking like that. And I would just leave it at that. And they would look at me like, man, that's crazy. It is crazy in the world's eyes. But, you know, that kind of love paved the way so then that even my boss would ride in the truck with me and he would ask me questions about God. Before I left that job, he called me his pastor. I'm like, that's crazy. That's crazy. I look at this and that's what redeeming love does. So you love the unlovely and you protect them even if they can't. And then more than that, you have to make relationship a priority. Church, redemptive love means you have to be in the life of other people. You can't put walls up and protect yourself from living life with others. I think that's powerful because in the house of God, there are many people that have left family, left places, left jobs even. They might have turned their back on a lot, and they may not have another single believing person in their family. But you know what? If they sit in these chairs and they call this church their church, you're their family, and you have to be willing to do life with them. That means you have to have them at your house for Thanksgiving. Why? They may not have a house to go to at Thanksgiving. You have to be the one available to take the call, to visit, to go, or be whatever. You have to kind of be the adoptive surrogate, uncle so-and-so, aunt so-and-so, brother this or sister that. You have to be willing to be that because you are the one that's qualified. I didn't mention this, but there is a very big requirement. In order to redeem, you have to be qualified. Jesus was qualified, wasn't he? You're qualified. Stand with me this morning and we're going to pray and we're going to close. I think it's impressive that through a story of redemptive love, we see a Gentile woman, the grandmother of a man after God's own heart. Great-grandma, her and her husband Boaz, I think it was Obed that they had, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David, and David is a man after God's own heart. The throne of David is what Jesus Christ is still sitting on today. Do you realize that in God's grand story from Old Testament to New Testament, what he does in people's lives requires people who are able to redeem? I want you to think right now of someone in your life that might need redemptive love. Who in your life needs redemptive love? Who in your life feels, you would imagine, that they feel lost? They feel like their choices have led them to a place of despair or just really, really bad. Who needs someone to come alongside them and say, without words, but just with actions, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide some covering. I'm going to back you up. I'm going to make sure you have what you need for this season of your life. Are you able to do that for this person? Who is it that you can think of that needs that? Is it a kid? Is it a family member? Is it a coworker? Is it a friend? Who needs redemptive love in your life? Ask yourself at this moment, are you willing to go above and beyond to show redemptive love to that person? And what would that redemptive love look like if you acted on it? Ask yourself, are you willing? Do you know how to love that person without breaking God's rules? Because you can't do both. You're not Robin Hood. You're a little Christian. You're a little Christ. So how can you redeem them and love them and honor God at the same time? Does that make sense? If you're going to love somebody who's in that space, I don't want you to go hang out at the bars with them so that you can redeem them. That's stupid. Don't do that. Don't do that. You don't need to do that. So you've got to be smart and all that stuff, but you have to be thinking about it. Who is it that you can redeem? And then the last thing, are you willing to include them in your life? Are you willing to let them into your inner circle? Are you willing to bring them in closer to your heart, even more than ever before, maybe? Or maybe back into your heart, back into your inner circle. That's redemptive love. I'm going to pray for you right now, and maybe the Lord's highlighted this, and maybe you think of somebody. And if not, then I pray that God does bring somebody across your path that you can be God's hands and feet and be that redeeming love for them. Father God, I just ask you now to awaken in us a new kind of love even. A love that doesn't just love others as they loved us, but we go even beyond that, Lord. We want to redeem. We want to redeem the lost. We want to redeem the hurting. We want to know the hurting, and we want to go beyond just knowing it. We want to go right into the mess with them, and we want to protect and provide and give them a path out of that. Lord, show each and every one of us today how to be redeemers. You redeemed us. Show us how to redeem others in our life. And I ask for wisdom at this moment. Help us to be wise in our redeeming love. And we just thank you for this anointing today. Amen. Well, I'm going to dismiss you, but I'm going to open up the altars. If there's any need at all, if you have a need today, we believe that God is a healing God. We believe that God is a miracle working God. Maybe you need a miracle in finances, a miracle in some other way, shape or form. I don't know what it is, but come down and pray with us. We got Bill and Sarah down here. They'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. And other than that, you be blessed. Amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you on Wednesday. Be careful out there if the ice is still out there. Have a great Sunday. Out.